Unless you've been living on Jupiter, you probably noticed that in the last few weeks, international politics and diplomatic events have been eye-wateringly astonishing. And I want to speak into that this morning. Now, I want to tell you that I've been pondering the need and appropriateness of doing this for weeks now. And certainly, therefore, I've done most of my preparation well before the explosive spectacle in Washington on Friday. That just added a little color to the situation. But before I say too much, I want to explain why it is so appropriate and important to address such issues. Let me go back. For the best part of 100 years, the Baptist Union in Great Britain has held to a declaration of principle. These are core beliefs, three of them. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the authority that comes with him. We believe in Christian baptism. In other words, baptism that comes as a response of a personal faith. And three, we believe in world evangelism. Those are three core beliefs. But way, way back in 1996, it was recognized those beliefs didn't say very much about the outworking of our faith, literally, how we live and walk as God's people in the modern day. So in 96, some people got together to have a consultation to reflect on this, and particularly to reflect on what it means to be people seeking to obey the Micah challenge. God's call of his people in Micah 6:8, this is what I require of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And as a result of this consultation, they came up with five core values, not beliefs, now values, putting things into practice for a gospel people. And they are these. One, that we are a prophetic people. Two, an inclusive people. Oh, by the way, I'll come back to the prophetic people. Two, an inclusive people. We welcome people from different backgrounds. Three, a sacrificial people. It is costly to follow Jesus. Four, that we are a missionary people, and you hear us talking about being missional, God's purpose for us all the time. And then number five, a worshipping people. And Hazel has led us to put that into practice this morning. But I'm going to come back to the first that's often ignored, that we are a prophetic people. Now, that's not prophecy in the sense of the Old Testament, in the sense of telling something about the future. You know, there's going to be a drought in 2 years' time, so we need to store up our grain in the barns. It's not that, though people do have a specific prophetic gift in God's modern day church. No, instead, what I'm talking about is speaking out God's truth, God's values into the world. Have a look on the Baptist Union website, and this is what you'll read about a prophetic community. That we are people following Jesus in confronting evil, injustice, and hypocrisy, challenging worldly concepts of wealth, power, status, and security. So, as Baptists, we emphasize the importance of God's word in these areas. And what I want to do this morning is to share with you some scriptures that speak into some of the things that we have been seeing in recent times that have been causing such concern for so many people. Now, I am really aware I am walking a very fine line here. I don't wish to be political. I don't wish to attack any individuals, but in the extraordinary days in which we are living, to speak prophetically, to speak God's values, the truth of Scripture, to speak biblically, to have a scriptural perspective, I believe is incredibly important. And particularly as we observe the events, the statements which are made, the attitudes that are demonstrated to people, and read into that situation. So that's what I want to do, not just sharing a personal opinion, that's inappropriate, but to look at what Scripture might say to us to help us discern where God is and what's taking place around us. So here goes with a few things that have been observed in recent times. First, respected individuals who have long experience of working in international relations have suggested that in the last month, accepted diplomatic norms have been shattered by statements made, by demands imposed, and aggression demonstrated even towards supposed allies of the United States by the United States, including Canada. Is Mexico an ally? Certainly a neighbor. Many nations in Europe, including Britain and including Ukraine. And those who have dared to even challenge the rhetoric have faced very personal and at times very public dressing down. In addition, it has been pointed out that appointments for positions of extraordinary power in government have been granted to people who experts have suggested neither held the qualifications nor experience traditionally understood and required to fulfill those roles. Roles, incidentally, which now have immense influence over billions of people, including you, your neighbours, your families. One thing they do have in common is an unequivocal support for their leader. And then there has been consternation in legal and justice circles that people who have been legally convicted of serious crimes, including violent offences, have been released overnight. Elsewhere, huge numbers of people have lost their jobs, and budgets that have been earmarked to help some of the most vulnerable people in the world have been withdrawn with immediate effect. And while all those actions have been observed, many of us have observed something very different in the behaviour of some of the individuals. At conventions, leaders with extraordinary power and influence have paraded, as some individuals would say, like rock stars, and have reveled in attention and in praise and boasted about their achievements, their power, and their expectations and intentions. Now, all of the observations that I've pointed to in the last 3 minutes are based on facts widely reported by reputable sources. And I recognize that's not what I would normally expect to come out to you with on a Sunday morning. But what I really want to do is look at what scripture might say to help us identify things and look at some of those things and behaviors that have been demonstrated. But first, and some of you are not going to maybe like this, but as an example, I'm going to show you one very short video clip. And it's a video clip that I hope will help bring us into looking at some scriptures and neatly points to some of the issues that I've just mentioned. It is a video clip in which statements are being made about the beauty of the word tariffs. Just have a listen to this. By the way, for anybody who doesn't realize, tariffs are effectively taxes on items imported into a country that can be raised in order to purportedly balance growth between different, sorry, trade between different nations. I call your attention to listen to the very specific underlying motivation which is expressed. Even in this video.
I always say tariffs is the most beautiful word to me in the dictionary. Then I was reprimanded by the fake news. They said, "What about love, religion, and God?" I said, "I agree. Let's put God number one. Let's put religion number two." Love, I don't know. We got to put that number three, I guess, right? And then it's tariff. Because tariffs are going to make us rich as hell. It's going to bring our countries. Businesses back that left us.
The role of a prophetic people is to make biblical discernment of the things that we see and observe around us and seek to make a biblical, godly response to them. So I want to make a few observations, and I want to look to four passages of scripture and give brief comments on them from that. But let's begin with that video. And in that video, after apparently being challenged about using this word tariffs, God was very definitely acknowledged and given a first place. Sounds good. But acknowledging God, and let's face it, even Satan did that, and listing him as number one does not denote a godly response. The second thing in the list that was placed there was religion. I've got to tell you, I have no idea what that means. What religion, and how would that be represented in these things? I have no idea. What I do know is that God has challenged us repeatedly to recognize how he finds empty coming to him with a mere religious observance. And we saw that most recently in what the message that Richard brought to us from the book of Micah. But then came love, which it was suggested should come in there somewhere, I guess, third. Want to say this about that. The Bible tells us that God is love. And therefore, if we're going to give God his rightful place, and if we're going to look to see him in our responses and the policies that we have, then surely a godly perspective of love should be seen in those things that we are observing. And I'm going to suggest that the benchmark for that is therefore God's take on love. I want to turn to the first passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And as I read this, I'm going to read it slowly. And I just want to ask you, let the individual words settle and ask yourself the question, is this what we have been seeing in and at the head of those things that have been on the news so much? From verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And as we read from that list, I want to ask you the question. Have you seen those words displayed in some of the things that have been said, in dictates which have been delivered, in attitudes that have been demonstrated to people in recent days? You might consider the more than 2 million people, federal workers in the United States, who last week were presented with an email requesting that they explain what they'd done in the last week and followed up with a message saying failure to respond will be taken as a resignation. I'm all for this notion of improving efficiency, of course. But as someone on Capitol Hill pointed out, where's the compassion? Let's move on. One of the phrases that is used frequently is America first. Make America great again. MAGA. It's what you see written on the baseball caps that are so prevalent these days. As you look at that, it is good for things to improve for a nation. Of course, it is right that any leader would seek to improve the lot of a nation. But I want to ask the question, what makes a nation great, and at whose expense does that come? Now, I could go to that passage on love again, but I want to come to my second passage this morning, which is from Philippians and chapter 2. Again, let me read the words slowly. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, this is Paul's message of how we should respond within the church. But this is God's kingdom principle. Aren't we a people who are called to follow and seek the kingdom of God? We seek the kingdom of God first, and then all these other things will be added to us, which is actually what it is to let God be first in our lives. He does the providing. We seek to put into practice his kingdom principles. And so I look at this and I look at some of the things that we've heard, and I want to ask us to challenge some other things that we have seen. I want to ask if making one nation great is a good thing when great is measured primarily in terms of wealth and power and control. Does that in any way look to the interests of others? Or does it look to the impact of the greatness of that nation and the impact it might have on others, including their poverty, their liberty, sovereignty, security, their resources, their climate? And as some have pointed out, it's a real challenge to see how arrogance and proclaimed superiority over others and the demonstration of power and status that comes with that, to say nothing of an expectation of another nation submitting to the will of the more powerful nation, how any of that resonates with Philippians 2. Overseas aid, peace deals, and climate response, to just name three, surely should take consideration of the interests of others and the impact on others. Which brings me back to tariffs and the video that I showed to you. Did you notice the openly suggested consequence of using tariffs, or the beauty of tariffs? It was the one which was delivered seemingly with the greatest glee and drew the biggest response. The quote is, "Tariffs are going to make us rich as hell. And my fear is they're going to do exactly that." But the richness that comes from hell is not the richness that anybody's want to go and bring on themselves. What appears to be behind so much of the Make America Great agenda appears to be wealth. And this week, it was even openly, overtly stated that the motive for assisting a country defending itself against aggression appears to be the financial reward that was linked to it, rather than protection and justice. It made me think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, because the whole purpose behind offering help in the parable of the Good Samaritan was that the victim needed assistance. He needed help to be given because he was vulnerable. It was not the principle of obtaining a return if help is given. Which brings me to the third of my readings this morning. And this comes from 1 Timothy 6. First, the biblical perspective. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. My goodness, what a challenge that is to all of us, to the church, to be content with whatever we have and trust that God will provide us with what we actually need. But then it goes on with a truly challenging and uncomfortable challenge. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What a warning. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it is not the misquoted phrase, money is the root of all evil, but rather it is the love of money which is a root of all kinds of evil. It plunges people into ruin and destruction. Actively seek out the testimony of anybody who has been addicted to gambling and listen to what they say about it. It is horrific, the challenge that it puts them through and everybody they are associated with. That is what it is to love money, to crave more and more and more. It's the craving of wealth. It is not a healthy goal. Even when it is presented under the guise of helping a country become great or signing a deal to secure peace, it is that underlying craving that is the challenge for us to be wary of. It is the root of all kinds of evil, including the blindness to make decisions for personal benefit that will come at a dreadful, unjust, exploitative cost to others. The issue here is not in the use of tariffs or peace deals. Those are political points and diplomatic issues that it is not my place to enter into. I am challenging what we observe as the underlying motivating force behind it. And if we are going to adhere to our Baptist core values, I believe it means learning to discern and recognize these things and recognize the challenge and the warning that comes with them. Which brings me to my final little passage for this morning. And I'm just going to read these words to you very slowly. And I want to invite you to just again recognize the stark warning that comes here. This is 2 Timothy and chapter 3 from verse 1. But mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I present these words, and I don't want to make a direct attack on anybody. I want to use these words to invite us to recognize what Scripture warns us to look out for. And I want to invite us to ask the question of what we are seeing in the days in which we are in, and are we discerning a biblical perspective of what is taking place? And are we able to see whether God is truly in these things? Or what else might be taking place? That's the warning of what would come. It's not quite the end, because at the end of verse 5 comes the suggestion that we should take notice of. And it says, have nothing to do with such people. These verses have been spinning in my head for weeks as I've looked at some of the attitudes that I've seen around me. About 30 years ago, I was involved professionally with some people and with one party in particular who was full of their own importance. Every time the phone rang, I felt physically sick because I thought I could probably was going to be asked to do some other crazy hairball scheme and get involved with this next notion that was out of this world. And it caused me huge stress. And these were the words that were shared with me about someone who looked on and observed the situation. And the note at the end that said, have nothing to do with such people. That's the decision I made, and I quit that organization and walked away because it was just inappropriate for me to be involved with them. I want to challenge us to be prayerfully coming together to pray into these situations and be discerning and wise as we look at world events and use God's word as the measure by which we recognize the things that are taking place around us. So, not just attack people, not just have a go, but look and recognize what is taking place. Let's pray.